Tonight I'm turning to the book of Nehemiah chapter 11. I read verse 1 and 2. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 parts to dwell in other cities. And the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. Now, before we go on with our studies, let's remind us. So, the last time, as we ended the second part of the confession and pleadings of the Jews that returned from the captivity, that came to build the wall, as some came at first with Ezra to build the temple, and when they had completed the wall and the confession and pleading they had at the day of humiliation, where we specifically considered their pleadings that they made to the Lord, and also of their pledges to repent from their sins when they were made aware of some of the neglect of the duties in the law, and to commit themselves to the service and worship of the Lord. And as just a way of remembrance, you know that the people of Israel came back from the captivity. You know, all that they were concerned was the worship of God. Despite they had their personal businesses and activities, but the purpose was to make sure the worship of God is restored. Because when they were in captivity, they couldn't have that opportunity. So when God granted them that relief, that was the purpose, to build a temple and to restore that worship. And we see some of the things they did to restore this privilege they lost. So we also learn how the event teaches us how our pleadings in prayer must be accompanied by repentance and rededication of ourselves to neglected duties, as we also as we plead for mercies and seek to repent, and we also ask the Lord to grant us mercy so that we shall be able to commit ourselves to all duties as Christians, that we feel ourselves negligent, because often there are many things we feel negligent, either willfully. You know, as a Christian, our willfulness is somehow distant, but sometimes when we fall from our strong spirituality, we sometimes willfully do some things that are unpleasing to the Lord, and by through the privilege of prayer, we can come back again. As we are told in 1 John that if any sin, we have an advocate with the Father, the righteous, the man, the righteous, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, such a great privilege that we can come to Him oftener, anytime, because our Savior who died for us, who has bought us with His blood, if we are among the believers who have repented and trusted in Him and given our life to Him, is always there to take us back, if only we are sincere. And then whatever how grave our backslidings have been, there's enough grace to restore us to Him and to make us more useful again. So tonight I come to verse 11, and our subject is Jerusalem, the holy city. Jerusalem, the holy city, as we have it here, that and the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of the 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. Jerusalem, the holy city. So we'll go through the chapter and like peruse through, and also afterward they will make some applications out of it, as we always do. So I'll repeat verse 1 again. And the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots to bring one of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city, and 9 part to dwell in other cities. You know, from chapter 7, verse 4, let me read this for you. Set tone for this portion. Chapter 7, verse 4, we are told that now the city was large and great, but the people were few therein, and the houses were not builded. After they had secured the city, they have built the walls. We were told that there were few people living in Jerusalem. Nehemiah himself being the governor and other leaders, and few people who were there. So this chapter gives us how Nehemiah, the steps he took with the people so that the city could be repopulated. So, verse 1 to 3, we are told how it was done. So, we are told that apart from the rulers and others already dwelling there, the rest of the people also cast lot to bring one of ten to dwell in Jerusalem, the holy city. In scripture, it is known that the casting of lots on matters of important, difficult matters were very, very common with the Jews. It was something they used to do with the records of scripture. Matters that were difficult to determine. Matters where, if let's say, they should decide to bring sometimes contentions and other things. Indeed, it was the Lord's own command to them in Numbers chapter 26, 55 to 56, others, that the land of Canaan, when they come to conquer the land, they should divide it by lot. How each tribe, each family will be, they should divide by lot. They should cast lots, and when the lot falls, whatever portion belongs should be given to anyone, he takes by lot. And also, the priests were divided by lot in King David's time. When the temple, the service at the tabernacle, when David restored and tried to put them in place. Remember, at that time, the sons of Aaron were left with Eleazar and Itamar, because Nadab and Abihu were dead because of the incidents of the offering strange fire in the tabernacle where God struck them dead. So now, the descendants of Eleazar and Itamar were to officiate. And for them to know who will come at a point, what time, and which part of work to be done, David made them cast lot to share the work over there. And also remember, Jonathan, the son of Saul, when he had violated his father's command. Actually, he wasn't there when he made that command. At the point, they were pursuing the Philistines. And Saul made that oath that nobody should eat until they have avenged themselves on the Philistines. It was said that Jonathan was not there. So along the line, they were hungry, and he found an honey. He ate it, which was against that oath. And that it brought a defeat to them. And then Saul was angry. And for them to detect, they cast lots to determine and Jonathan was found. I'm saying all this to know that the use of lots in scripture and the history and about how the instances it was allowed, God himself told them. Remember in Acts chapter 1, 2, the replacement for Judas was done by lots. 1:26, we were told that when Peter reminded them, they cast lots to replace, after they selected those who were any one of them who were to be replaced, they cast lots on the head, on the person, and it fell on one of them, and he was taken. And in Proverbs 16, casting of lots was a critical appeal. We say to God for his direction and guidance in cases where it is difficult to determine, where sometimes people are not sure what to do. Yet something must be done, or some people must be given a work or something, a duty to do. So in Proverbs 16:3, we are told, the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So in casting the lot, they trust that however it will turn, it is the Lord's doing that, and they accept the results. But indeed, how it was done is not told us in scripture. But at least, I think the idea was that the names of persons were taken, maybe written on some things, and they are put in a container, and maybe how they did it, and then the one which will come out first will be taken, and then the duty will be assigned. We don't actually know how it was done, but then we are given that instances in the scripture. But then before we move on, you know that these days people have heard, we have even met a man who claimed to be a Christian, and he used the concept of lot in scripture to approve lottery. He said that lottery in the Bible, there were lots, so lottery is not sinful. And I think many people have that idea. That I've taken my time to give the history and the purpose why lots were used in the Bible, and for which purpose. If we can see all these purposes were not for personal, for cheaper things and things that in ordinary normal life, or for business or for anything, it was to determine particular will of God.
So people of corrupt mind quote this biblical passage to defend lottery. But as I said, the purpose of lottery in the Bible was different from what is intended by so-called greedy, people, and the materialistic persons that engage in gambling. You know, gambling, they use a form of luck to determine chances and all that. So it was different, totally different, and there's no way luck can be used that way to be approved by God. And indeed, even in the New Testament, we are not given that principle to use luck to determine things. Remember, subsequently, when people were to be chosen in the church, like Acts chapter 6, the deacons, they didn't use luck to select them. And when Apostle Paul sent Timothy and Titus to go to elect elders and deacons, he told them the criteria, how they should go about it. So we are not given that continuous usage of the lot in Scripture. No, they did it, the apostles did it, and it was done in Scripture, and the purpose was clear. So we see. So we find that these people used lot to. There were people living in Jerusalem, as we are told, the rulers of the people dwelt at Jerusalem. The rest of the people also cast lots. So, how are people coming to live in Jerusalem? Every 10, maybe family or people, then they cast lots. The person that it will fall, then the family or the person will move to live, resettle at Jerusalem. Doesn't matter why and whatever is doing. When it falls on him, he has to move. So, 1/10 of the population was selected to live in Jerusalem. That's all that it says. That apart from those who live in there, the 10th part of the general population of the retainees moved into Jerusalem to live there. And here, Jerusalem was called the Holy City because it was the place that God's temple was there. It was verse 1. You know that we have not heard the name of the Holy City reference to Jerusalem, but here we are told that to bring 1 of 10 to dwell in Jerusalem. The Holy City. Why is it called Holy City? Because the temple of God was there, and where also his worship and service were performed by his chosen people. So the city, though even the whole place of Israel, the land and other cities were there, but Jerusalem specifically, and where the temple was called the Holy City, because God has chosen to place his name there. His worship was done, his people were there, and everything in Jerusalem was about God's worship and his service and nothing else. There wasn't activities for businesses, for profit, except when it became corrupt, then they brought businesses and other things to Jerusalem. So, verse 2, and the people blessed all the men that willingly offered themselves to dwell at Jerusalem. So while some were selected by lot to dwell in Jerusalem, some also volunteered to reside there. Well, maybe the tents were few, and then there was the need to bring in others. So this time, they didn't even use lots. I'm sure they asked those who are willing to vacate, leave their places to come and have their residence there. So those of them who took this decision, the rest praised them. They are self-sacrificed and wished them well. They spoke well of them, and they blessed them as we are told. Because these people have left their ease and profit from their comfortable home. Probably they were farmers, they were craftsmen. They have left their business. They have left whatever land position they had ever since they came from the captivity. They are not going to return back again. They are going to resettle in Jerusalem. You know that in Jerusalem they might not have the opportunities for such business again. But they were willing to come and resettle Jerusalem. And you know, this is a good example for Christians and how we dedicate ourselves to the service of God. And sometimes, duties are not just to be assigned to us. We dedicate ourselves willingly to, when the need is there, to give ourselves to help the work of God. I'm sure these people saw, despite probably their comfort in their homes and how their own inhabited place were good for them, they saw that Jerusalem, where the worship and service of God should maintain, should be their priority. So they move there. It's a good example for us when it comes to Christian service and Christian commitment. So I'll move to verse 3. Now these are the chief of the governors, the chief of the province that dwelt in Jerusalem, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities to wait Israel, the priests and the Levites and the Netinims and the children of Solomon's servants. So we are told these are the chief of the province that dwell in Jerusalem. You know that
This portion of the land of Israel was the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, originally when the kingdom was divided into two. But now it has been reduced to a province of the king. It was the king of Babylon who actually reduced it to a province. And then it remained so to the time of the king of the Persian monarchy. So it was no more a kingdom, nor it was just a province, like a region of a kingdom. That is how it was reduced to, because of the captivity and how God subjected them to. So it's, now the chief of the province, the chief of the city of Judah, as we say. And that was what became Judea in the time of Jesus Christ, the larger Palestinian area, where it was called Judea. It was a province now, and it became a province. So I think when the Roman Empire also came, it was still a province. It wasn't big kingdom as it used to be. So, but in the cities of Judah dwelt everyone in his possession in their cities, to wit Israel, the priests, and the Levites, and the Netinims, and the children of Solomon's servants. So here we are told that the returnees in general, those who came back, were comprised of other tribes. You know, before the southern kingdom went into captivity, the 10 tribes, which were the northern kingdom, which were called Israel proper, went to captivity first. For them, they never returned. But they were, some of them were mixed up with the people of Judah when they went to captivity. And some of them returned with them, but they couldn't return to their, but their place was already taken up, where the Samaritans were. So they also came to be among these people, Judah and Benjamin, with the Levites. So we are told how this report dwelt. Israel. We are told that Israel, the priests, and Levites, and the Netinims, and the children of Solomon's servant. So how they came to reside in the cities. The Netinims were said to be descendants of the Gibeonites, Netinims, that assisted the Levites at the temple. It was the time of Joshua. These the Gibeonites, you know, when Joshua was leading the conquest in the promised land, these people were among those who were the inhabitants of the land. When they heard of the victory of Israel and how they are sweeping through the land, they sent a group of people to come and meet Joshua. And they came with dirty dresses and food. Their food were moldy and dirty, as if they were from a far country. And so they came to Joshua and told him that, "We have seen how you are coming, and though we are from far, but we want to give ourselves to you, and you know, you make covenant with us that when you get to us, you will not destroy us." And we are told that Joshua and the people of Israel made a covenant with them, the leaders, not the people of Israel, the leaders, and Joshua made a covenant with them that they will not destroy them. But a few, by 3 days of their conquest, they went to meet this Gibeon, and they were just around them, and it was a deception. And when Joshua saw that, he couldn't go back on the covenant to destroy them. So he cursed them that there will be fetches of wood and water for the work in the temple or in the tabernacle. So we are told that these are called the Netinims here. That's what we think we know of them. So they were like, they do the manual work in the temple. So you see that, and then when they returned from the captivity, their work was much needed, because the larger portion, the larger people of Israel were no more. So their work to support the priests at the temple was very important. Now that's why they are referenced here. They were not a tribe, they were not particularly from Israel, but then they were people who were brought in to serve. So now from verse 4 to 24, we have the names of the chief of the people of Judah and Benjamin. We are given, we are not going to go through. And also of the priest and Levi who dwells in Jerusalem, as mentioned in verse 3, the last part of verse 3, or the first part. Now these are the chief of the province that dwells in Jerusalem. We are told that the leaders were there, so these are the chief which also came to dwell there. That means the heads of the individual, you know, the names are not given for all the people. I think the names given are the heads of the people who came, and people under them came to dwell in Jerusalem. And from verse 25 to 36, we have the various towns and villages that were inhabited by the rest of Judah, Benjamin, and the Levites. we are told here, and for the villages, verse 25, and with the field, some of the children of Judah dwelt at, and we are giving Kedetaba and the villages thereof. So we are giving the tribe of Judah, the rest of them that dwelt in the suburbs, and Judah and Levites, and how they were apportioned to live around Jerusalem. Okay, so this gives us how Jerusalem was inhabited, when we were told in chapter 7 that the city was large, and the buildings were not built, and the inhabitants were few. This is how these were the measures they put in place to repopulate the city. But we have some few lessons to draw from here as we look at how the Nehemiahites were able to repopulate the city. You know, in verse 1, we are told Jerusalem is called the Holy City, and as I've been thinking through, it was representing the people of God. The Holy City, it was representing the people of God, which was a type of the Church of Jesus Christ. You know, when we read the Bible, if you can remember, in this series I've been repeating this about, when we refer to the people of Israel, whatever they are doing, as at then, they were the people of God on earth. They were, it was among them his worship was, it was among them his service was accepted, sacrifices. So they were the people of God. They were representing the church of old. The church of old. So they were type of the church of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So we learn their examples, their advantages, and also we learn the warning, the problem they had as examples for us. So here we think of the Holy City as a representing the people of God, and as such, a type of the church of Jesus Christ. And you know, in the New Testament, the church is described, if you read 1 Peter 2:9, we are told that Peter referring to the believers, and they were the church of Christ. But he had a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that he should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The church has called out people from the darkness of sin in the world to his marvelous light, to grace, to live for God. So a holy nation, a peculiar people, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. The dwellers of Jerusalem were the chosen people of God. They were the holy city, as we the church. And when we think of the church here, we think of the local churches, not the universal churches. Yes, it's referred by them, the individual. How can we see its function? The chosen people, the royal priesthood, the holy name, how do we see them showing for the praise of God? It is shown forth in the individual, particular local churches, as we see. As in the spiritual sense. And we are called to come and show for the marvelous light of Christ. You know that when the Lord saves sinners from the power of sin and sins, he joins them to his church, a community of believers, for his worship and service. That is the purpose of God through Christ saving us. Wherever he saves us, he puts us into his church. To look at churches, to be part, because God has chosen to dwell among his church, and his church is a group of believers who go together to represent him in worship and in service. So he brings us to a local church to be part of a church. So that there are people with the idea that we can be believers and yet be on our own. No. If we are really saved, God brings us to a community of believers in his own way. Sometimes we could be saved and yet in this year we might not have that community of believers, but truly the purpose of God saving us is to make us part of his people so that we can worship and serve him together with others. You know, the church has a purpose not only for learning or preaching or teaching of scripture, but mutual admonition, also sharing the concerns for our Christian journey and living together to grow together. And also God has promised to dwell and to show forth his praise among the believer, not in the yes, in individuals who represent the Lord, but he has chosen to bless the church as a body and not just an individual person. So the city of Jerusalem was holy, meaning separated from all idolatries and immoralities. Holiness, sacredness. The holiness of the city was that among all the nations of the earth, that city was separated for this purpose. So that there was no idolatry to be found, there was morality not to be found. In the same way, every true church of Jesus Christ is marked by its separation from false worship and sins of the times.
Today there are so many particular individual local churches. How do you see if they are really genuine? Is their interest? And how do they separate themselves from false worship? How do we know false worship? It's the Bible that teaches us. Today many people, oh, they are starting a church, they are doing a church. But how is the church done? Many don't care what the Bible says about church life, worship, discipline, service, church leadership. No, they just sit down and imagine and begin to do. That's why we have been woman pastors and many, many things which churches do which are not scriptural. So the true church of Jesus Christ is marked by its separation from false worship and sins of the times, standing against them. God, the grand purpose of Christ's church is stated to us in Luke chapter 1, verse 74 to 75. We are told that he will grant us, that Lord Jesus Christ, that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And this one goes for the individual and as a church. He saves us from the power of our enemy. What is our enemy of our soul? Saint Satan and the world which controls sinners. When we are saved, we are saved from the power of enemy to serve him without fear. Without fear of being condemned, without fear of Satan's power overcoming us, our sins overcoming us. Now with that boldness, we serve in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. So we see that the church has a great task to do, and the church, for it to be pure, it has to stand for whatever Christ purposed for us to stand. So these people, the holy city, as we see, was representing the church, as we see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we are separated for this purpose, to live in and worship him all the days of our lives. So we use this to mark what a church stands for. Now the churches stand for businesses, churches stand for any other thing, social clubs, youth, men's, whatever, and business as whatever. Churches have been in microfinances, and churches are becoming a place where politics, whatever. That's not the purpose of the church. The church is representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, the holy city was also distinguished by the manifestation of the presence of God and the knowledge of his will. The manifestation of the presence of God and the knowledge of his will. You know, in all the nations of earth, it was in Jerusalem only that God chose to manifest his presence to his people through the sacrificial system, which he instituted. You know, when God gave the law in Exodus chapter 20, and the subsequent, he gave how, if they disobey, how they can be cleansed, they can come to him. And this was through the sacrificial system. How can a people really obey God or try to live for God by these laws? Yes, they are human, they will break them. But how can they be restored to God? The sacrificial system. And in Leviticus, it is enumerated how in various ways they can be cleansed from sin, how in various ways, even the priests themselves have to offer for themselves. And all these things, where can they be found? How can people get right with God? It was in Jerusalem. It was where the sacrifices were offered. That system which was representing the work and the sacrifice of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we see that in the church also that we have the only means we can get God can get right with God. It was also there that attendance at the mercy seat was done by the high priest for the people. The high priest once every year goes into the Holy of Holies to offer for the people. So those who are not part of this community of believers then, how can they have forgiveness for their sins in general? They cannot unless the priest does it for them. And also by the actual manifestation of his glory in the temple. Not all this, but God's presence was with them. Remember in 2 Chronicles, when Solomon had built the temple and he has finished praying, we are told that fire came from heaven to burn the sacrifice, and there was a smoke, and they said they felt there was the presence of God. I mean, the manifestation of physical glory of his in the temple. And such when we were told that even the priests could not even administer their work there. A portion is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. The whole verses there shows us this, that. So he said God himself was there, was felt, his presence was known. So it's not that God, the holy city. God God himself was known in the presence of such a city. And that is how it was. And not only this, the laws of God were taught also from Jerusalem. The priests were commanded to teach the people the laws of God. And where can they find it? It was in the city of Jerusalem. And people have to come there to learn. If you want to learn the ways of God, you have to come to Jerusalem, where the law, his real world is shown. Remember the case of the Ethiopian eunuch in the time of Christ, in the time of the apostles. He traveled all the way from Africa to go to Jerusalem to worship. Because that's the only way he can go and worship. And when he was reading Isaiah chapter 22, where he was helped to find the Lord. You see, for people, if they should find the Lord, they should come to Jerusalem, the holy city. That's where God has chosen to put his laws there, so that people can know his will. Other than that, there's no way people can know him as at then. It is the same thing with the Church of Jesus Christ. Every true local church is a manifestation of God's presence and his will on earth. You see, that's the purpose of church. The local churches, not a particular denomination, individual local churches, is for them to manifest God's presence and his will on earth. If you take out the church, there's nowhere you can find this, because that's where the Spirit have chosen to dwell, so that he manifests this thing to the world. In Ephesians chapter 2, 21 to 22, we are told, referring to the local church, in whom all the buildings fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He referred generally to the Christians, and then he said, in whom ye also, you people of Ephesus, believers in Ephesus, you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. God dwells in his church through the Holy Spirit. You see how people undermine the Holy Spirit? God dwells in the church through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God himself, the third person of the Trinity. And yet how people think the Holy Spirit is just a force that they can command. No. God's presence with us is through the Holy Spirit. How people undermine these things? So a church manifests God's presence by the indwelling of his Spirit in the hearts of its members. So this tells us the necessity for local churches to uphold safe church membership. How can a church have the presence of God if a membership, those who join the church, you don't know whether they are saved or not? Can they have the presence of God? No. And today churches are there, people just become part. Even they don't know what it is to have safe church membership. Because if church do not endeavor to hold on this, then the Spirit cannot be there. Because many people become members of the church and they are without conversion. And if they are not without conversion, the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in their heart. And how can God dwell among a local church where members are not converted? It's not possible. So that's why here we hold up to the safe church membership. Because when people are saved, that's where we are given the Holy Spirit. And then we are joined to the church. And then God is able to use us with our gifts, our blessings, and together with the brethren to serve him. Without the Spirit of God in our hearts, our membership of a church is a waste. It's like adding dead body to a live people. How can a dead person do among the dead? No matter how strong the person was, how can he do among the living? He can't. Else we are told that a live dog is better than the dead lion or something like that. So we see the safe church membership is a very great principle that the church that misses it misses the blessings. Because how can people in Acts chapter 2, remember, daily such were added to the church, were saved. Those who were God asked in the church were saved first. But today, what do we see? Churches rather want members, not particularly if people are really converted. So God manifests his presence through the Spirit which lives in the heart of the individual believers. So a church also promotes the will of God alone when it makes the scripture truth alone the standard for faith and practice. When scripture truth, when only our practice, our doctrines are drawn truly from scripture and not from men's opinions. That's where God's will is promoted. The will of God is his mind in scripture. So when our doctrine and practice are not according to the scripture, we are not representing the Lord. So again, we look at local churches. How are they functioning? What are their doctrines? Where does it come from? What are their practices? How does it come from? Does it come from just people sitting and dividing things? Nowadays, people like so-called men of God, people can just speak anything without checking if it's scripture or not. But no,
we are able to promote the will of God alone when Scripture is made the standard for faith and practice. So people these days have, many false churches have replaced this scriptural truth with people's ideas. And as I said, these opinions are from men and women who call themselves so-called God's prophet today. And they speak, and people take it as if God has given them that mandate. And so it is no surprising that the truth of God in Scripture are scarce in our modern day. Many people have the Bibles even in their phones, and yet people are so ignorant of many things that the Bible teaches. Because why? This so-called prophet gives idea. People engage, people hold on to this than what the Bible even teaches. So many churches indeed are not churches at all. They are synagogue of Satan. Why? A church must act and believe whatever the Bible says. But now many churches act and believe what men say. It's not the place of God. God has not dwelt there. The synagogue of Satan. Satan rule. Because Satan worked through this false prophet to deceive. In Revelation, we have the Satan's picture with his false prophet deceiving people. And it is through this means that they deceive people. Because some people are not taught the will of God. How can they live their life to please God? They cannot. They rather live against him, thinking they are living for God. That's why many people who are Christian, quote unquote, today, do things against even the truth, and they think they are doing it for God. And sometimes I'm even surprised with many. You meet other believers, and they decry the degeneracy of morality, how Christian godliness is so weak in our times, and how the church is not effective in standing for spiritual influence. And yet, these same people believe in false prophets. They believe in quote-unquote this so-called prophet. And yet, they will complain about the ineffectiveness of the church to make a difference in our world today. Honesty is hardly to be found among many people in our world. Corruption is order of the day. And disregard to the word of God is order of the day. And yet, people can complain about these things. And yet they think that the prophets are the so-called prophets words are to be believed. Is it not interesting? It's interesting because the reason why people are not giving heed to Scripture is because people have claimed to receive direct revelation from God. People think that is fresh against the written word of God. I have heard a preacher on radio saying that, oh, the word of God is good, but that one doesn't have much power as compared to the so-called prophecies from the prophets. Yeah, and that's what they say. The word, the letter, and the letter is not powerful than the words of the Spirit. Misinterpreting what was said by Paul in 2 Corinthians. So that is it. But then, if you look at the work of prophets in the Old Testament, they all expounded what the Bible has said before. None of them came to teach a new thing. You see, so these false prophets are the cause why people are not really giving themselves to the truth of Scripture. And it's the means of Satan. It's the means of Satan to undermine the truth of God. You know that the Bible, to get the Bible principle, it requires diligent reading and study. And it is not attractive to people to sit down to read the Bible. It's not. God, the Spirit that gives that interest. So it tells you that truly what many people really call spiritual movement is not. Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, people's hearts are given to the Scripture. Remember, few pages, chapter before, the people of Israel, when they heard the law, Ezra expounded the law, they were moved. That's where they were touched to obey the Lord. But when the truth of God is undermined, people have no attractiveness. And then, this is a ploy of Satan to undermine God's truth by using so-called false prophets. People listen to them, and then they lift the word of God. Nowadays, even people who don't attend to these churches seem to have some kind of a desire to hear this so-called false prophet. It is certain. And it is why the truth of God, the church, even if it's a local church at all, it's not able to really reflect what the will of God to the world. So how can a local church become the pillar and ground of the truth, as we are told that in 1 Timothy 3:15, when it is ignorant of the God's truth? How can the church, the local church, stand to become the pillar and the ground for the truth?
choir the truth, the church is ignorant of this. It's not possible. We stand for the truth, we stand for God, and yet we don't know His will. And that is what has happened. If you go through even these old Orthodox churches, which have now, they are now embracing charismatic ideas, nothing holds there. And yet they think they are churches. They are not churches. They are undermining the truth, and that God cannot be there. They cannot stand for the truth. The church has lost its strength and its power because it has left the Bible as standard for faith and practice. Okay, so in Jerusalem also, the holy city, there were varieties of workers, as we see in the chapter. Beside the rulers in verse 1, generally there were priests. In verse 10, we are told there were priests. Verse 15, we are told that there were Levites there. In verse 19, we are told that there were porters. You know, these priests, Levites, and porters, they all have good duty. The porters are not keep at the gate. And, I mean, it's like that security around the temple. And they were keeping the church, watching and doing that. And we were the singers and others. We were in verse 22. We were told that somebody among the Levites was to begin thanking. Verse 22, we are told that. Oh, okay, that was a Levite who was of the outward business of the church. I wanted to quote. There was one verse who said that he was in charge of giving thanks. Even in time of service, they were divided. So there were those also who were engaged in the outward business of the house of God. Verse 16. There were also those who occupied with the internal oversight of the temple. So you see that all those who went to live in Jerusalem had special duties for the worship and service of God in that place. So it wasn't then that they went to live there. So all the inhabitants of Jerusalem had different services and functions. Some had greater responsibilities, others lesser ones, but they all must function in unity for the good of Jerusalem. The porters, the singers, the Levite, the priests, each one of these groups had their function to do. So it is with each local church. Each local church, we are told in 1 Corinthians 12:4, in the local church, we have their diversities of gifts by the same Spirit. There are different functions to be performed, different gifts given by the Spirit to work in the local church, but they all are given by the same Spirit for the same purpose. And so whatever gift and function one has among the local church, it must operate for the common good of Christ and His church. I cannot say I'm in the local church and for me, my gift is for myself. No. If it's given by Christ through the Spirit, it is for the purpose of the local church. It is for the purpose of it. You remember, nowadays in some of these charismatic churches, somebody will rise up and say, I'm a prophet. And it seems his work is so, special than all the others who do. They were maybe prayer warriors. And as they are so, no. It is whatever. And such gifts are not even there. Because all believers are a body of priests. We all have access to God. There isn't any prayer warriors in the Church of Christ. So whatever gift and function we have, it must operate for the common good of the church. In Romans 12:5, we are told that, so we be many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So you see how whatever gift, the variety of gifts we have from the Spirit is joined together for the purpose of, we are one body in Christ. So it is against the purpose of Christ that members of a particular church are not functioning in unity for His cause. Because we are brought together as a church to be united for His purpose. So if we are brought together as a church and we are not united for His purpose, then we are not reflecting what Christ intended for us church to be. When we are brought together as a local church, we are to be united for the cause of Christ. So each member cannot do his own thing in the matters of doctrines or practice. We cannot say for me, I like this way, and that's what I know. We strive to be united together for the cause of Christ. Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthians on this matter in 1 Corinthians 1:10. He says that, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there will be no divisions among you, but that ye may be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment as for the church. Yes, there might be things, maybe we might have a different, but if we want to be part of a local church, then we have to agree with them, else we can't be with them. we have to strive to have common God in even in world matters. Where can there be progress if a team is not united? Look at soldiers, military men in combat. They have been given a role to play. Maybe they are the ones to fly the aircraft to bomb the enemy's position. And among these people, some say no. Their command is that they should maybe fly south. And others say no. For me, I can see the danger. I'm flying north. Maybe there are only two aircraft. One flies south, another flies north. What will be the purpose? Will they achieve the campaign? No. It will be a disaster. It's the same way with the Church of Christ. One purpose for the commission, for spreading the gospel. One purpose for the church life. One purpose for everything. And one purpose for whatever we want to do. So disunity in doctrine or practice is a mark of a disjointed church, and that brings no glory to Christ. Yes, it doesn't. As we see in normal life, a disjointed family, where husband and wife doesn't agree, where children don't respect parents, there's bound to be no progress for a well-ordered family life. In the same way with the church, is sometimes called the house of God. It is also called the household of God. How can the household of God function when the members are not united in doctrine, in what they believe, and what they practice? If it is so, they are bound to be disputed when members of a local church do not hold the same doctrines. Same doctrines affect practice. Doctrines affect practices. What I hold as I believe is what I practice. I cannot believe this and practice differently. So, it is a duty for us, the local church, to strive. Because Apostle Paul commanded them, you know, there were divisions in the Corinthians. He told them that I plead with you, brethren, by the name, if you call the name of the Lord Jesus, for the church is for him, that you all speak the same thing. And that there be no, they're speaking the same thing, like the profession, our doctrine, or thing we teach on all subjects should be the same. The doctrine we stand for should be the same thing. And that there be no divisions among you. No disjointed, things among you. But you be perfectly joined together in the same mind. You see, in the same mind, in judgment. How we reflect things, how we decide on things, how we want the church to move. It should be of the same, we should be of the same mind. Else, a church will not function as it is. So if we desire the good of Christ and the prosperity of his local church, which we are a member of, we strive to be part and to be one with them. Yes, when there are wrongs and the church is in error, we can bring it out and we look at it. But in the normal times, we should all have the same thing to do, or else the church will not function as it ought to be. So it's a duty for a local church to be mindful of things, that we strive to effect these things. So as we look at the people who went to dwell in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, there were different functions, there were different people. There were even others to taking care of the inside, having oversight in the temple worship, others having outside business. Like today, we talk of elders and deacons in the church. Where the deacons take care of maybe the practical aspect, the elders take as apostles, they will give themselves to prayer and to the word. And there were other duties to be performed. In the other time, they were singers, they were levites, they were priests to offer the sacrifices and other things, which we don't have the new. But then, the New Testament, we have the way things are run. We have officers, and we all function together so that the church can run. The others who have to take care for me for other things in the church, so the church could run. They might not be even preaching or teaching, but their function must work so that for the church to really move on. And this thing, if you are not one in this, the church is bound to fail. Whatever we stand for will not work. Whatever we stand for will not work. Whatever nice ideas we have, it will never work. God will not bless a disjointed church. No, that's not his purpose. So Apostle Paul said, I beseech you, brethren, that is how it is. Whatever we stand for doesn't help to promote. Don't think of the entire universal church or churches somewhere. Yes, we pray and with them well. But our concern is our local church. If we bring any glory to God, it's our local church. Other churches, when they fall or stand, somehow we are happy with how they do. But our concern is our local church. Our prayer is the progress of Jerusalem. Our Jerusalem is our local church. Our representation of God is our local church. when others fail, in a way though, their falling may have a wrong name for, but our church is not really directly affected as it is. But when our churches fail, our church that we belong to, it affects us. It makes us not be able to reflect the glory of God. So may the Lord help us as we think through this, the Jerusalem, the holy city, and we as a church, a holy people, a people giving ourselves to the Lord, and in the people that are learning examples of Christ, of humility, of love, of kindness, of joy, of giving ourselves to the things of Christ. May the Lord help us as we strive to reflect the new Jerusalem of God. We are the new Jerusalem. We are the royal priesthood, and we represent the Lord on earth as the people of old represented him in the holy city. We are the holy city now, and we ought to show forth his praise in every aspect of our church life. May the Lord help us as we think on these things.